the right perspective. So we're starting a new series here. I call it series because it makes me sound smart. So we're going to call them a series because we can bunch it all together. And, you know, I can be like one of them guys that write books and all, and they create those series. So that's what we're having. We're having another series this morning. And the series today is the right perspective. And it is important that we have the right perspective. As you can see in the picture, it makes a big difference from your perspective as far as where you stand, as far as what you're looking at. When we talk about perspective this morning, let me make a few quick announcements before we get too far into this. One thing to keep in mind, we've got our movie night coming up August the 15th. Is that right? August 15th. We're going to start that around 7 o'clock here. And Melissa's got some of the announcements ready. We'll bring those Wednesday night. And if you have a place you'd like to hang those up, it's going to be for the youth and for the older alike. We're basically just going to open it up to everyone, and it's going to be on a Friday night, August the 15th. We'll be showing the movie, God Is Not Dead. And then I've watched parts of it. I want to sit in and watch the whole thing before we show it, but I have watched parts of it, and every bit that I've watched, I've really liked. And so I think we shared the trailer here a few Sundays ago. And so, you know, we'll just see how God wants to use that and just ask God's blessings upon it. I do believe that we can use it as a ministry. We are located in Buckingham County, so what we'd like to do is spread some of those out in Buckingham as well, maybe try to, you know, pull some people from the Dillon area and so on. So if you can think of a place you'd like to hang a poster, we'll have those Wednesday night and next Sunday as well. So we've got some time on that, but let's be getting ready for that as well. One of my thoughts in that, you know, if we can get some people here, maybe even unbelievers here to watch that movie, I'd like to have some people that are ready to maybe to minister to people that would might have some questions and open it up for that, for prayer and any type of questions they may have on an individual level. If you're interested in doing that, please come see me. And, you know, who knows, maybe no one would come, but we just want to be ready in case they do. So if you want to be one of those and you feel like God's called you on a one-on-one basis, you know, maybe to speak to someone and minister to someone that may, you know, not know the Lord and want to know how to be saved, if that's your calling, then please come see me and say, yeah, I'm interested in doing that. So we've got some time to do that, so just keep that in mind. And this Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll try and plan to get back into our study in the book of Romans. And I do apologize for this past Wednesday. I had to leave town for work, but we'll get back into that this Wednesday night, Lord willing. So we're talking about perspective today. And, when we talk about a perspective, our perspective, and I'm not trying to get all new agey on you. You know, there's this idea out there called the new perspective. Well, we're not having a new perspective. We just want the right perspective. We want for the way we see things to be the right way, because often our perspective is based on where we stand. I took the time this morning to look up that definition of perspective, this morning is just going to be kind of an introduction to this series that we're going to talk about over the next few Sundays. And a perspective can also, it can be a, if you ever seen someone that's trying to draw an object, I've seen people, I work with people, I'm not one of them, but I work with people that can take a sheet of paper and they can draw out a three-dimensional drawing on a two-dimensional sheet of paper. You know, we've got length and width on a sheet of paper. Well, they're able to do that in a three-dimensional way to where you can get a good idea of the height, the width, the depth, and the position that you're at with this drawing. And that the way you're looking at that particular drawing is your perspective. And so they can do that to where you can get a pretty good idea. I work with one guy in particular. He's just so good at that. He can just draw something out. And, you know, we call it field. You got AutoCAD, which is what we use to do drawings. Well, we call this field CAD because field can draw so well. So when we look at a picture, a lot of times we'll say, well, that's field CAD. When someone asks where that drawing come from, that's field CAD. Well, I'm not able to do that. I got to kind of rely on a computer because I've never been an artist. But someone that is good at drawing can give you a right perspective of a particular object. Well, that's really not the definition that we're going to talk about when we're talking about the right perspective, but it does give us an idea of that word and what it means that when we're looking at something, where we're standing so often gives us our perspective. It's like the picture that you see here on the wall. You know, if you're in Facebook now, or you see what they call, my kids are in, what's it, Instagram? Is that what it's called? Where you can send pictures to people. And then I've seen a lot of people taking pictures to where it looks like the perspective is such that someone would be from a distance grabbing the head of someone else, and looks like they're kind of picking them up because the picture makes it look like that they're a whole lot bigger than the individual that they're picking up. And so those pictures I've seen, it's kind of neat. And it's sort of like this picture of the sun. It looks like someone's actually holding the sun in their hands. Well, you know, you can't do that. Your perspective is wrong. That you're looking at it from the wrong point of view. So when we're talking about our right perspective, what I want us to think about is that we have a biblical perspective. Amen? That when we look at things, when we look at situations, when we look at life, now, I'm getting deep this morning, when we look at life, that our perspective is correct. Amen? That we have the right view. When we're talking about a perspective, it's also talking about a particular attitude toward a way or regarding of something, a particular point of view. So when we're talking about the right perspective, we're talking about having the right point of view. Now, one thing that we've got to do away with is our perspective can't be based on where we stand. As a believer this morning, our perspectives often are skewed in life because of where we are at that particular point. Now, the right or the truth does not change. Amen? It is forever settled. It's not going to be, that's the great thing about truth. Truth is a firm foundation. Amen? That truth is something that you can build upon. We were talking the other Sunday about that foundation of the stone that the builder dug down into the sand and reached that stone until he found the solid foundation. And upon that foundation, he began to build his house. And his house stood. But that house that had no foundation did not stand. So it's important that what we build upon is a truth. It is a firm foundation this morning. So when we're talking about our perspective, our point of view, when you so often, if you ever seen that picture, I can remember, you ever seen that picture of like the railroad beams that are running away from you, and even though they may be parallel, when they get way out yonder there, so however long it is, it looks like those railroad beams intersect. Well, that's just your perspective. Amen. Now, I'm going to say this verse this morning. It's not our key verse, but when we talk about it, when we talk about God, you direct us by your eye. Amen. God, you direct my life by your point of view. Because ours are so often skewed. It is, our view can be skewed by where we stand, but God has a clear view. The scripture says he knows the end from the beginning. Amen. You guys could preach this morning, couldn't you? He knew the very end of a thing before it even started. And so that sounds like the one I would like directing my life. Now, please bear with me this morning. I don't mean to depress you, but we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes first. So if you want to go ahead and be finding that this morning, and Ecclesiastes is one of those books when you read it and you step back and you say, "Dear Lord, why? Why is that in this book? Lord, why is that in here?" And sometimes I'll read Ecclesiastes and I'll walk away and I'll be a little more discouraged than I was. Now, the Word of God's not supposed to do that to you, is it? It's not supposed to make you walk around shaking your head saying, "What? What are you talking about?" Now, one thing that we're up against here that we're struggling with is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, someone want to help me with who that is. Who is the author of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. When we talk about Ecclesiastes in Old Testament scripture, we're talking about the author being Solomon. Now, what do we know about Solomon? He's a smart dude. That guy's got it going on. He's got some wisdom. Now, what we can do, let's turn into Ecclesiastes, the very first chapter 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, if when we get done with this, even with this chapter and the few that we're going to look at, you're going to say, "If that's a preacher, I don't want to go to his church." Because you would leave thinking, "Why did I get up this morning? Why did I go to church? You know, what purpose did all this serve that I would come and listen to this preacher preach?" Now, bear with me because I'm going to preach this morning and I'm going to sound like Solomon, but just blame it on him, not me, okay? Will that be fine? That we can give Solomon all the credit this morning from this message. And when we talk about a preacher, we're talking about a lecturer. The Hebrew word is actually koheleth. I'm probably not saying that right because I don't know Hebrew. But it just simply means the preacher or one that addresses an assembly, a teacher, someone that would gather a group together and stand up before them or set, however the setting might be, and begin to impart wisdom. Now, we already said that the writer of this book was Solomon. And so when we think about Solomon, there's a few things that we can think about. If you want to put a bookmark there in Ecclesiastes, because we're coming right back to that. But just thinking about Solomon, if you want to read the life of Solomon, it's found over in one place is in the book or in the chapter, the book of 1 Kings. I think it's like chapter 2. I think maybe it ends around 11. I wrote it down, but I don't see it here anywhere. But it starts around chapter number 2. And we can first find Solomon and his father David making reference to him. And that's over in 1 Kings chapter 2. And I'm going to read part of a verse just so you'll see. It's actually part of two verses. I won't read the whole verse just because I think it would maybe strike your interest, and then I'd lose you the rest of the day because you'd be reading why David wants somebody's forehead to go down into the grave in peace, or not in peace. But anyway, look what he says first in verse number 6. It says, "Do therefore according to thy wisdom." This is David speaking about his son Solomon. In another place down there in verse number 9, he says, "Now therefore, hold not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him." So here we have King David getting to the end of his life. He's talking about his son Solomon, and I don't want to get into the specifics there of what David is talking about. You can find that later on in your own studies if you want to. But if you'll see where David says, "Listen, you're a wise man, Solomon. You're young, but you've got wisdom." And so we can find here that Solomon has wisdom, maybe even beyond his years, if you will. And then when we get over into chapter number 3 of 1 Kings, we can find there in verse number 5, it says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee." Now, remember now, this is a dream that Solomon is having. "And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is he able to judge this, thy so great of people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Now we can stop there this morning. When this took place, this dream that Solomon had where God spoke to him and said, I'm asking for a discerning heart to know good and to know bad, to know what's right and to know what's wrong. He says, I'm young. I don't know how to go out or to come in. That sounds sort of like you can read that phrase in many places in Scripture. And, you know, to put a definition on that, I really can't do that. But it just seems like I don't know even how to live. I don't know how to walk out the doors. I don't know how to come back in, or, you know, however you might want to interpret that phrase. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I need discernment. Now, I will say this morning. This was a great prayer for any of us in here, that we could say, God, I don't know. I don't know the answers. Lord, I have no idea where to go. I don't know where to turn. But Lord, I pray for discernment. God, I pray for wisdom. I pray for understanding. Anybody in here ever prayed that prayer? I bet you have. I bet there's many here that have prayed that prayer. And maybe even in a certain situation, a certain circumstance that's come into your life, and you've prayed, God, give me the right words. Or give me the words to say. Maybe a loved one that's in trouble, or a loved one that's living in sin, and someone that's dear to you, and you say, God, just give me the right words to say that can direct them. And now, I'll tell you what, this morning, I believe God can do that, can't he? Amen. I believe the Scripture teaches us, when we get over to the New Testament, and Jesus is directing his disciples, he said, listen, don't take your fault, but the Spirit will give you the words to say. Now, here we have Solomon taking thought. He says, I sought out wise words. I sought out the right words to say. And I think Solomon's even the one that spoke of the word fitly spoken is that apples of gold and pictures of silver. So Solomon understood the value of words. I mean, he understood how important it was to have right words. But to have right words, we must have the right perspective. Now, I'm preaching this morning, and that does not mean that sometimes my perspective doesn't get off, because sometimes it does. But I'll tell you this morning, I know enough about the Word of God that when my perspective is off, I know that. And so, even though our perspective may be skewed one way or another, we say, God, okay, my thought process according to your Word is not right. Can you bring me back into line? Can you bring me right back into the right perspective? And sometimes, you know, when Solomon, as we're looking here, you know, when we talk about this great wisdom that he had and he sought. Now, when this wisdom came, I don't know. Did it come in the dream? Did it come after the dream? Had he possessed this wisdom before he had this dream? I don't really know. It seems like, according to David, his father, that he had some type of understanding wisdom prior to ever having this dream. And maybe that God, in giving Solomon this dream that night, was showing him, listen, I've already given you this. I've already given you this understanding. Now he says, Lord, I just want to know. I just want to know. Now, and so we find this man having great wisdom, having understanding. He was the one that wrote the Proverbs. If you look over into chapter 4 of 1 Kings, this is where we're at. You can skip over there. And looking at verse number 29 there, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Stop there just for a second. He gave him wisdom. And as if that wasn't enough, he gave him largeness of heart. So here's the situation. Solomon, it's not like he can just walk through life blindly with blinders on and ignore situations and not think about things that are going on around him and considering matters. He can't do that. Why? Because first off, God gave him wisdom. And on top of that, he gave him a soft heart. He gave him a heart that could not look past hardships. Amen. He gave him a heart that could not see a situation and just kind of blow it off and say, okay, well, that's just the way things go. It is what it is. You know, you ever heard that phrase before? I hear that a lot. I've used it. I use it. I'll probably use it before the end of the day. It is what it is. You know, it's kind of how you write things off and say, well, that's just, things are what they are. There's not much to be said or done about it. See, Solomon was kind of, the reason we have such a struggle with his words is because he was so wise. And, you know, he did have such great understanding. And so much to the point where people from all around would come and hear what Solomon had to say. And it isn't like he was just this king that said as high, lofted, and above everything else, and did not consider the needs of others. Because God also gave him a soft heart. Lord, have mercy. Poor guy. He not only had great wisdom and understanding, but then he could not look past the needs. He couldn't ignore situations. He says, I've given him a largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Skip down to verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So he was a poet. He was a songwriter. He had great, he was a judge. He was a great decision maker. From here you can read of a certain situation that came up that was brought before Solomon that he dealt with and dealt with it in such wisdom. And if you skip over into chapter number 10, there's a certain lady that come to visit Solomon one time over in 1 Kings 10. And this woman was by the name of the Queen of Sheba. And it says, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, said she came to prove him with hard questions. So she came to challenge him to see if what she heard was true. And it says, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train with camels and spices and very much gold, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. It says, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he had told her. Wow. Imagine that. Amen. You know why it's hard for preachers to open up a sermon to questions? Because I might not have all the answers. Amen. I'm probably not going to ask for questions at the end of the sermon this morning because I'm supposed to have all. I got all the answers. You guys got to think I got. Well, you know what? Solomon had them. He probably would open up when he got done talking. The preacher. When this preacher got done preaching, he'd say, okay, are there any questions? Everybody be sitting there. What? I'm still thinking about what you've already said. Because the well was so deep, you could not reach the bottom of Solomon's wisdom. And here this queen came from all afar and brought her riches. And she began to ask him questions and says, and Solomon answered every one of them. And look what she said. And she said to the king in verse 6, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Amen. That's enough of Solomon. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. She says, the half had not been told. Matter of fact, in one place, if you read on in that chapter, it says when she saw all these things and saw his riches and saw how they went up into the temple to worship, it says her breath was taken away. You know, she was breathless. When she saw all the riches of Solomon, and so what does she do when she sees all these riches? Well, she adds to it and gives him more stuff. And it starts to reach out to him. But look what Solomon said. So with this man and the questions that he had was given to him that he was able to answer, it seems when we get over in Ecclesiastes, there's some things that he struggles with. There's some questions that he has that it's like he still hasn't found the answer. And when I read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I don't consider myself in any respect to have great wisdom, but it's like some of the questions he asks, the same questions that you and I have. And it really comes down to purpose. God, why? Lord, what are we here for? God, what is your plan for us? And so often, we can get, Dave and I were talking about that this week, and it really what kind of stemmed where I am here with this topic that we're going to look at, is that, you know, so often we'll get thoughts in our head and just begin to think, what is the meaning of everything? What is the deal here? Why am I here? Even as Christians, we can struggle with these questions. And when I do that, I've got to understand my perspective is getting off. Because God, the creator of all things, stepped back when he was done and said, it is good. Now, I know you're going to throw the fall in there on me. And that's okay if you want to. Because there is the fall after that. But I do believe that because of Jesus Christ and the new and the living way that we have, we as believers, one thing that we've got to throw in here with this story of Solomon, we're on a different point of view. Our perspective is different than what Solomon's perspective was. Because he was still in that old way. We are in the new, in the living way. So what I want to understand this morning, God, as far as where I stand right now, what is it that you have for us as a church? What is it that you have for us as believers? What type of perspective do we have? Because I know this new and the living way that we have today in the new covenant because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have purpose and we have meaning. And so when I read the words of Solomon, I begin to read about the questions that he had. You know, he talks about what is one word that is repeated so often in the book of Ecclesiastes. Somebody help me with that. Vanities. Solomon kept using that word. Matter of fact, he uses it some 37 times, the word vanity. Vanity. Matter of fact, he starts right with it right from the start. In verse number 2 of Ecclesiastes 1, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It just simply means emptiness. Something transitory or unsatisfactory. He says, I look back at it all, and it was all unsatisfactory. Now, the queen looked at what Solomon had and said, wow, the half has not been told. I was not disappointed. I was not, that from her perspective, from where she stood, she looked at Solomon and said, wow. Her breath was taken away from her. She was so impressed. Solomon would walk out on his balcony and look at the same thing and say, vanity. From his perspective, emptiness. From her perspective, wow. And this woman apparently was a rich woman. Queen of Sheba. I don't know much about Sheba, but I guarantee you one thing. She wasn't in the soup line. She had plenty. And she shared some of her wealth with Solomon. But when she looked back at Solomon, his wealth far outweighed hers. She probably had some wisdom, but she had questions. Solomon's wisdom completely outweighed what she knew. Her breath was taken away. Solomon's like, it's all vanity. It's empty. It's unsatisfactory. Now, I don't know about you. Anybody ever get one of them grades in school? Unsatisfactory? I've seen one or two of them in my day. It was never a good thing. I think it was the opposite of excellent. Didn't get many of those. A few times I'd get it. Phys Ed, I think I got the Phys Ed Award like 2 or 3 years in a row. Physical education. I was rolling in that class. But when it come to English and math, that's why I became an engineer, because math was so hard for me. I figured, I really stink at math. I might as well do something with it. But you know, phys ed, but I couldn't come up with a profession where I could, you know, use that great talent of mine. But anyway, here, unsatisfactory, not excellent. Maybe a D-, not a fail, but kind of a D- grade, if you will. Vanity of vanity. It's empty. Now, let me just read a little bit. I won't read all of Ecclesiastes because for the sake of time, for one thing, and then also I just don't want you guys to leave here with your head down and discouraged because you're going to be like, well, that preacher was bad. But here, this is Solomon. Let's just read this a little bit. What Solomon has to say. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth to the north and is whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and to behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanted cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. All right. Everybody say amen. Are you encouraged yet? All right. So here, Solomon's like, nothing new. Now, I was reading this and I thought, I looked down at my Bible to see. My Bible says B.C. 977. That's what my Bible dates this writing of Solomon. I guess they date that on, you know, when Solomon lived, when he reigned, and then also probably this being later on, because all that he had experienced, it seems like here he gets to the end. He says, let me call you together. Let me tell you what I've learned here. You know, kind of calls an assembly, if you will. And so I thought about 977 B.C. So what? Can I round it 3,000 years? 3,000 years ago, Solomon says there's no new thing under the sun. Is there any new thing? Now you say, well, what about the Internet? Well, really, you know, it may be a new thing per se, but it's just the same old. We have technology and we have advancements in technology, but I think Solomon was looking beyond that. He was looking beyond just stuff. Because that's just more stuff. That's all it is. Just more things. Just something else to complicate. Something else to make life more complicated. And I know there's inventions and all that make life a whole lot easier. How many say you're thankful for air conditioning? Boy, I am. Yeah, I remember as a kid, you know, we didn't have air conditioning. When I was a kid, no, and I'm not that old. I mean, I'm, what, 43? And when I was a kid, not everybody had air conditioning. I remember my uncle lived down in North Carolina, and he lived down at Fort Bragg, and we'd go visit him, and I'd go into his house, and his house was cool. It was, like, comfortable. I'm like, and this is down in, like, south side North Carolina, and it's really warm and humid. And we'd walk in his house, and it was just comfortable. And I asked Mom and Dad, I was like, why is his house so comfortable? Well, he has a thing called central air. And I'm like, oh, okay. Can we get that? And the answer was, we can't afford that. Okay, well, so I had to stick with the fan, running the fan, and, you know, a lot of interesting hours spent in front of that fan. You ever yelled in a fan? You know, get the, you know, threw water in the back of it, and it comes out the other side when your sister's doing the same thing. You know, so there, that was kind of cool, but I'm thankful for air conditioning. And I tell my wife, she's here, and I tell her, you know, she's an old soul at heart. She loves old people. And so, she just really likes to be around old people, and that's good. And, you know, she likes to hear the tales and all of that. And so I was like, you know, you act like you'd like to be back in the 30s and 40s, but you like air conditioning as much as I do. So it's kind of hard to go back and have it both ways, you know. Because when the power goes out of my house, she's on the phone to Melissa saying, do you have power? And so we soon find out that it ain't so great back there in the 20s and the 30s because, you know, you had outhouses and all no air conditioning. But I'm thankful for air conditioning. But Solomon's looking beyond that and he's saying, this stuff, is there anything really new? We just kind of repackage it and turn it around and say it's this or it's that. So there is no new thing. That which is will be again. The mullet will be back. So some of you got that, some of you didn't. I used to have a mullet. Remember, long in the back, short in the front. I'm going to stop there. It will be back. Big hair, ladies, girls, will be back again. It's just a matter of time. All right? Leg warmers, they'll never be back. You'll never see them again. But the things that have been will be. It just keeps, there's circuits. You know, we get all excited and, you know, people on the radio talking about global warming and weather change. It's circuits. It's just circuits. Now, you may take an issue with that. I just say it's just circuits. Just wait another 100 years, it'll change again. So anyway, I'm not a meteorologist, but things just change. Circuits come and go. Solomon says the water that come out of the river goes back into the ocean, and then however that circuit works, it just keeps on going. The same thing just keeps happening over and over again. And from his perspective, it was all emptiness. It was all just, what's the purpose? What's the meaning? And so in our life today, we can get that same time. God, what is the meaning of it all? Why? What are we going through? Why are we doing this? No one ever learns from another generation. We just keep doing the same thing over and over again. So I took my wisdom that God had given me. I took that wisdom and I decided to go out and travail and figure out how things are done under heaven. Oh, that's another phrase that he uses here many times. Under the sun. And so I've got to believe now, I'm not going to get into Solomon's history. I'm not going to get into how he ended up and all the things that transpired in his life. But we can see, and I'm not even willing to say, Solomon, where did you stand here? What was your true perspective? And were you really off kilter? Because I really don't know. All I can take is the questions that he had and see, okay, he's struggling with the same things that even though we may not be quite as deep and wise as Solomon was, we all have some of the same questions when we start thinking about our lives. And as time goes on and we begin to get a little older and, you know, we started getting a little gray on top or turning loose on top or however it might be, and we begin to see our lives going away from us and slipping away, and those that are close to us begin to slip away, and we begin to think, well, that's it? This is it? Let me tell you, our perspective is off. Because God has given us purpose and meaning and has placed a calling in our life. I was talking to a guy this week that I had to go travel with when I went up to Pennsylvania Wednesday. And, you know, he's kind of, you know, his life's been up and down, highs and lows and all that. And he goes through a lot. He's tried so many things. And he was just talking to me about that and, you know, how that I just don't have any, I don't understand the meaning of things. I don't understand life. I don't understand purpose. And so we got talking about it. I was like, you know, and I called his name. I said, you know, I struggle with the same questions. But when I do, it's like, and I use the example of Solomon. Solomon takes all of his stuff, takes all of his wealth, and goes after everything that this world and his riches could offer. Everything. Now, you and I, you know, we always, you ever thought about, if I had $1 million, if I won the Publisher's Clearinghouse, I could say, you can say Publisher's Clearinghouse in church, you can't say lottery, but I will say Publisher's Clearinghouse. If that guy, what was his name, Ed McMahon, showed up at my door and said, you won Publisher's Clearinghouse, then I'd be like, oh, what would I do with, you know, $5 million or what? Have you ever thought about what you would do with that kind of money? And, you know, I've thought about it. You know, if I had that much money, you wouldn't have to worry about going to work tomorrow, Monday. It wouldn't make any difference. I could go play golf if I wanted to. I could do this, or I wouldn't have to get up and go drive to Lynchburg. for an hour, and I'm thinking that would be really good, and I'm thinking it would be better than having to get up and go to work. But see, now we have a man with great wisdom that had the ability to do that. He had enough money to do anything he wanted to do. Anything. Buy anything. If he wanted a Corvette, he could buy a Corvette. If he wanted a brand new house, he could buy a new house. If he didn't like that house, he could buy one on the beach. Right off the Mediterranean there, or wherever he was. You know, he could do anything. He wanted, you know, wanted a new Harley, one of those Sportsters that they kind of lean back. And he could go buy. And so he did that. And when he stepped back at it, he said, it's all empty. It's all unsatisfactory. Now, you say, well, yeah, but I still like to try it. Well, maybe. And you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being rich. I wish I had a little more money. But I'm telling you what, that in itself will not bring purpose. That in itself will not bring meaning into your life when you chase after those things. Take it from the wisest man that ever lived, apart from Christ, the wisest person that ever walked the earth. He's saying, it's empty. And so he took your little bit that you may think you have, and enough money that you think you have or would like to have, and you can multiply it exponentially, 100 times, whatever, and you're not going to touch his well. And he says, it didn't mean anything. I think he'd probably say, I'd give it all up. Look what he says over in chapter 2. If I can put my finger on the verse, yeah, 2 and 10, he says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, just for this morning, let's do this, just because we don't want to end on all that. Let's just go to the last chapter, and let's let Solomon give us the last word. And even in these last words, I find futility. Now, I know we're looking past a lot. We're looking past a whole lot throughout these chapters. And if you want to read them on your own, you can. And as we do this series, we're going to go back and look at more verses throughout the book of Ecclesiastes and pull from the wisdom and the experiences of Solomon. But just for this morning, as we wrap it up and prepare to leave and face our week, let's just give Solomon the opportunity to bring us the conclusion, and it's over in this last chapter. And I know you've heard this, because it's like whenever we tell the story of Solomon and this experiment that Solomon carried out here, and that's what it seems like. It seems like he just went after these things. We always kind of wrap it up with this. It says in this verse 13 of chapter 12, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, we wrap that up. We wrap Solomon's book up with this. As a preacher, every time we go here, when we talk about Solomon's experience and his experiment here with going after whatever he desired, we always come back and we wrap it up with this. But one thing, when I was reading it, if you would sit down and read it, and you just feel the heaviness of Solomon, and maybe even struggle with some of the same questions, it seems like even when we get to the last part of this chapter, even though we're kind of presenting this as, okay, well, here's the good news, to me it feels like Solomon is just saying, okay, I still feel the hopelessness. This is the conclusion, and this is the duty. This is what we've got to do. We've got to fear God, and we've got to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty. And so, to me, that just doesn't feel right. Think about the duty of man. Do we really serve from a duty? Do we serve just because we have to serve? Now, if we serve in any capacity, service in itself is not enough to bring purpose in life or joy. Just serving. Just to be serving. There's got to be more to it. Now, what we're going to do here is we're going to kind of juxtapose, and I thought a lot about that word before I used it, but we're going to compare two things, and we're going to compare the life of Solomon, and then we're going to look at another life over in New Testament Scripture by a man named, as Ellen called him a while ago, the Apostle Paul. Because when we look at his life, and we see a man that may not have had a lot of stuff, he may not have had great riches, but the one thing I like about the New Testament Scriptures is that Paul makes statements like this: I have learned. Isn't it good to learn something? And so that's what we're going to try to do as we study this right perspective. God, help us to learn. Because as mature believers, there's some things that we've got to learn. We don't have to go through our walk with God and through our Christianity, through our walk as a Christian or as a believer, with blinders on and just ignore situations. If your heart has been enlarged by the love of God, it's because God wants you to minister. Amen? And our pursuit as believers is to know Jesus, to know God, to know more of our Father. And the more we learn of Him, the more our perspective will be in line. It will be right. Because we'll say, God, Lord, not where I'm standing, but Father, where you're standing. Amen. Because I think it's John that gives us the definition. And I think I may be at just in closing this morning over in John, if I can put my finger. It's just one verse, kind of a simple verse. I probably got it highlighted. It's over in, yeah, I do. John 17. We all talk about eternal life, wanting eternal life. God, give us eternal life. Well, John 17 gives us the definition of eternal life. And it's over here in John 17, 1. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If I had a Webster, if I was creating my own dictionary, I would place two words together, eternal life, small dash, to know God. To know the Father. It says, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Through the Spirit of God, through this new and living way that we have, and as we examine the lives of people like the Apostle Paul, and we look at these situations and the things that they faced and the hardship that they went through, even though they may have been without, there are certain times that Paul says, I have learned. Amen. Are you discontent in your life? You feel like maybe you need more? You need to have more money. You need a bigger house. You need a better car. You know, as young people, you're starting out your goals, your vision. You say, well, I want this. I want that. Listen, Paul says, I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, contentment. Amen. Not unsatisfactory. And so as we look at a definition of what is life, Paul says it this way, to live Christ. To live Christ. Maybe we'll dive a little bit more into that verse, into that phrase, because there's so much there. Just those, Paul says, you want purpose? You want meaning in your life? To live Christ. To live Christ. Every goal, every plan, every move, anything that we do, Christ. To live Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Father, we thank you for your sweet spirit, God, that you have given to us, Lord. And Lord, as we ask and seek and search and knock, Father, you said we'd find. You said, knock, shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, you shall receive. And we believe this morning through your word that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We believe that. By faith, we believe that we have all things. By trust, we believe, God. We believe it. But Lord, sometimes our perspective gets off. And we don't see things clearly. We get skewed. We get our eyes off where they need to be. And it's in those times, God, that we ask that you would bring us back to center. Bring us back to you, God. Bring us back to know you and to trust you. To know you is to trust you, Lord. As we start off on this study, Lord, we ask your blessings upon it, God. May it increase our faith. May it grow us strong. May it remove doubts in our lives. May it bring joy, bring strength, bring confidence. And we know that your word is able to do that. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name.